Well, one of the best parts of being a kid, as the kids will know, is having bedtime stories from mom and dad at night. Unless your mom's name is Mary Shelley. If her name was Mary Shelley, you did not want a bedtime story from her. Why? Who of the kids knows what book Mary Shelley wrote? Come on, Ezra. That's right, say it. Well, Carrie remembers her mom telling her the story. Mary Shelley wrote a book called Frankenstein. Okay, and Frankenstein was about a doctor who wanted to create life. And he thought he wanted to make a friend, somebody who would do what he wanted him to do, somebody he could spend time with, somebody who would listen to him, kind of like a servant, and he was going to make this person. So what he did is he got a whole bunch of dead bodies, and he cut them up and took the best parts, and he put them all together and sewed them together to make this person. And then he shocked electricity. You've seen maybe pictures of Frankenstein with bolts coming out of his head. The story goes that he shocked him with electricity, with lightning, and then he came to life. But this person that Frankenstein had made didn't do what he was supposed to do. He didn't go to bed the time he was supposed to go to bed, as it were. He did whatever he wanted, and he actually turned on the doctor and ended up killing the doctor. So we call him a monster. He's called Frankenstein's monster. Now, be honest, kids. Are you a good kid, or are you a monster? Because, you know, parents think, oh, I can't wait to start our family. We've been married a few years now. We want a little child. We're going to create life, and he's going to go to bed when he's supposed to, and he's going to make us coffee in the morning, and she's going to be very polite and do everything that she's supposed to do. But then he or she turns out to be a little monster. He doesn't want to go to bed and doesn't want to clean his room and won't make coffee, pours coffee all over the carpet. And the parents start thinking, what's going on here? And so I'm going to ask you children today if you think God wants you to be a good child or a little monster. Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3 and we'll see what God says about this. Now, as you know, we've been in a series as we're going through this very practical chapter in Colossians. It's talking about the family unit. We had a sermon, two sermons really, on the excellent wife part one and part two, and all the husbands came today with fear and trembling expecting the sermon, the exemplary husband. But since it's a family service, I thought we would do the husband and father verses together. So we're actually going to skip one of the verses, verse 19 this morning. We're going to deal with the children. We're going to talk about exceptional children. And then we'll go back to exemplary husbands, and then we'll round it off with expert parents. That's going to be the full series on the family. But today I thought we'd let the husbands sweat it out for two more weeks, really, because of church camp next week. Sweat it out for 2 weeks and come back ready for their helping of God's Word. Let's read from verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Okay, we'll stop right there for now. This is the family unit. We're talking about specifically to the parent, the children this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to break that command that's up to the children. We're going to break it up into five pieces. Five important parts of this command so that you will please God by obeying your parents. Remember that that's the goal, to please God. So the first one, we'll just start with the first word. What does it say there in verse 20? Children. Now, I know you all think that your baby brother and sister is a child and you're not, but what does the Bible mean when it says children? Is it talking about babies? Is it talking about toddlers? Is it talking about, you know, primary schoolers, high schoolers? Is it talking about university students? What does the Bible mean when it's talking about children? Well, the Bible can refer to either descendants or dependents. Okay, what that means is that in Scripture, it does refer to children being anyone that is offspring. So your children's children, it refers to that, meaning generations to come. There are commands for children to look after their parents in their old age. So in 1 Timothy, for example, it says that that's a responsibility of a child, and that's referring to grown-up children. But in each case, you have to look at the context to see if it's talking about just a descendant, irrespective of the age. You know, you talk about your grandmother is your mother of your mother. And so she calls her mom, right? And your parents even have moms and dads. So your parents are children too in that sense. But in this context here, it's obviously talking about children who live at home with their parents. It says, children, obey your parents. And now we've just heard about wives, we've just heard about husbands, now he's talking about the children in the home. So in this case, it's talking about anybody who lives at home who has parents telling them what to do, irrespective of age. Now, if you're 23 years old, and you're living at home, and your mom's doing your laundry, and she's cooking your meals, and you're resenting the fact that your parents have a curfew for you, then you know what we call that? Failure to launch. It's a scientific term. If you ever go into the forest and you look at the nest high up in the tree and little baby birds looking over the edge, obviously they're scared. They don't want to jump out of the nest. They don't realize that they actually have wings, that God's created them. And so the mothers and father little birds have to often be firm with the little chicks and bump them out of the nest. And you know what? They actually do cope, parents. You just have to be firm with them. So if you resent the authority of living at home, then move out. Grow up. Get a job. Be responsible. And parents, your job is to help them. Be diligent in enforcing that. Push them out of the... Give them, even when they're very young, give them growing responsibilities. Children, you think that chores are there because your parents are lazy and they don't want to take the rubbish out themselves. Might be true, but the real reason that chores exist is to give you little spheres of responsibility that you then need to prove that you can do so that you get more responsibility. So that if you are somebody who can look after a puppy and make sure that the puppy gets water and make sure that the puppy gets food for more than 3 days, which is usually what happens, right? Then it shows, well, now you're maybe somebody that your dad can one day trust with the keys to the car, and that you'll keep the car clean and keep petrol in it and oil in it and that kind of thing. So chores are there to teach you responsibility. And parents, don't do all the work for them. Don't say, well, we hire people to do the work for our kids. Well, that's fine. You better hope that your kids grow up really rich, that they can afford that, because they won't be able to do anything themselves. You have to buy them Velcro because they won't even be able to tie their shoelaces. You need to teach your children so that they grow up independent of you. That's the point. So you are a child, and you're acting like a child if you're depending on other people to look after you, irrespective of your age. Now, let's look at the next word in the sentence there. It says, children, obey your parents. Let's focus on that word, obey. What does this mean? Well, to obey means to do exactly what somebody tells you to do. Pretty simple. If your parents tell you to do something, you do it. Exactly what they tell you to do. Now, there are different ways to obey. You can do the exact opposite of what they tell you to do. We've all seen that, where the parent says to the child, you know, Johnny, don't touch that remote control. And Johnny's hand just edges forward slowly. Johnny, don't do it. Johnny picks it up, turns on the TV. He's doing the opposite. That's one way of disobeying your parents, to do the opposite of what they tell you. There's another way to disobey them, though. It's when you do half of what they tell you. Okay, so Johnny, take the rubbish out, put it on the curb, and put a new packet in the... No one here is called Johnny, right? I don't want to offend anyone. We're the imaginary Johnny, the naughty kid, okay? So Johnny, go take the packet out, put it on the curb, and put a new packet in the dustbin, and he takes some of it out, ties it, takes it into the yard, and just leaves it in the yard. He hasn't done the whole job. Johnny, clean up your room. I want all the toys packed in their place. I want all your clothes in the cupboard. And you push it all under the bed so it kind of looks tidy. And you say, what? You should have seen it before. That was my favorite line, where my mom would say, but it's not clean. I said, you should have seen how bad it was before. I've done a lot more than it was, but it's still not obeying entirely. To obey means to do exactly what your parents tell you to do. There's another way, not only doing the opposite or doing half of what they tell you to do, but changing what they tell you to do. You see, that's not obeying either. This happens often with teenagers. They get good at this. Teenagers are magicians, and they can just change anything into anything else. And so they hear from their parents, well, parents say, this is what I want you to do. If you're going to be late, even if it's 5 minutes late, I want you to call me. Here's the cell phone, which we pay for, so that if you're going to be 5 minutes late from the party tonight, I want you to call me and tell me that you're going to be late. What the teenager hears, or what they manage to do, is they miraculously change that command into, I just want you to let me know at some point in some way. And so they shoot an SMS. Maybe they're already half an hour late. They shoot an SMS to their parents. They get home an hour later, and the parents are upset, and you're grounded. And they say, what? I sent you an SMS. late. And the parents say, but that's not what I told you to do. And the kids are thinking, my parents are so unreasonable. I did what they told me to do. But you realize that you haven't obeyed your parents. Maybe your parents wanted you to call on purpose so that they would hear your voice. And maybe a bad guy sent an SMS and so they wanted to be comforted. Or maybe they wanted to talk you out of staying late and saying, no, actually, you've got to come in. And so the SMS isn't... But honestly, it doesn't matter what their reason is. The point is they told you what to do and you've changed their command. The Bible calls that disobedience. There's no such thing as half obedience or changed obedience. You have to do exactly what your parents tell you. Now, there's another thing about obedience that you have to know according to the Bible. Obedience according to the Bible is not only doing the right thing, but doing it from the heart. You have to do it with the right attitude. This is the hardest part. Let me read you a verse in 1 Samuel 15. If you've been coming to the evening services, you've heard 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel told King Saul to do something. He told him to wait until Samuel came, and then Samuel would make an offering with King Saul. But King Saul didn't want to wait the whole day. He waited some of the day. He didn't keep waiting, so he offered it himself. And then when Samuel comes and tells him what you did is wrong, he says, well, you were late, and he makes up an excuse. Then Samuel tells him, okay, I want you to destroy all of the bad guys, and King Saul decides to keep one of the bad guys as a souvenir. And he goes and he says, well, not as a souvenir, but he wants to keep him, okay, as a slave. And so he keeps him alive, even though God told him through the prophet to kill the person. So he says, well, I didn't do that, but I killed the animals, and I killed some of the other bad guys. And this is what Samuel then says to him. It says in verse 22, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination. Basically what that means is, God doesn't want you just to obey on the outside. He wants you to obey from the heart, the attitude. He doesn't want the externals. What Saul was saying is, we took the animals and we sacrificed them, and that should keep God happy. But they didn't obey God's command from the heart. And so God took that as disobedience. This is the hardest part. If your parents tell you to take the rubbish out, nobody wants to do that. But if you take it out, fine, I'll take it, and you drag it along and mutter under your breath, well, you know, Susie never has to take the garbage out. I always have to take it out. That's not obedience. You're saying, what? I took it out. I took it all the way to the curb. I even put in the packet. That's obedience according to many parents. They'll take that. That's better than nothing, right, parents? But it's not better than nothing. God wants children to obey their parents from the heart, just as God wants all of us to obey Him from the heart. Jesus pronounced woes upon the Pharisees, the ones who were doing the religious duties. I tithe and I fast twice a week, the publican said. And Jesus said to him, the Pharisee said, and Jesus said that the Pharisee went home and was not justified that day before God. God wants us to obey from the heart, not just external. So when the Bible says children obey your parents, it's any children under the authority of their parents living at home, and He wants you to obey exactly what your parents say and to do it with the right attitude. Now, let's look at the next part. Children obey your parents. Now firstly, this highlights the fact that you have parents. And you need to be thankful that you have parents. There are some children in the world that don't. And God provides parents. And maybe your parents are the parents that gave birth to you. Maybe your parents are foster parents. Maybe they're adopted parents. Maybe it's your parents are gone and your grandmother has to raise you or whatever. But whoever God has put in charge of you, that is your parent. That's the person that's raising you. And you need to obey your parents. Be thankful to God that you have parents, that He's given someone to care for you. Then also remember this. You need to obey your parents. They've been given to you, not Johnny's parents. Because Johnny's parents are always better than your parents. They let him stay up later. They let him eat what he wants. They let him do what he wants. And don't ever go to your parents and say, but Johnny's parents would let him do that. The Bible says you need to obey your parents. See, Johnny's parents are going to stand before God in judgment too one day, and so are your parents. So your parents are worrying about what they need to do, and you need to obey them. There's one more thing under your parents. This is a term I'm going to teach you called delegated authority. You know, when you say to the babysitter, I don't have to listen to you, you're not my mom. That's true, your babysitter's not your mom, but has your mom ever told you, okay, Johnny, I want you to go and tell Susie it's dinner time, go call her for dinner. And you go into Susie's room and she's playing with the Barbies and you say, Susie, put the Barbies down, it's dinner time. And she says, you're not the boss of me. That's never happened to anyone yet? Okay, so is that true? Are you not, you're not the boss of her, that's true. But why must she come for dinner? Exactly. So you say to Susie, but Mom says that it's dinner time and you have to put your Barbies down. That's a whole different story. You can't go and spank Susie for not listening to you, but Mom can. Okay, and so that's called delegated authority. It's when Mom tells somebody to tell someone else to do something. Now, when you go to school, you might say, nowhere in the Bible does it say, children, obey your teachers. Well, that's true. But the Bible does say, children, obey your parents. And your parents say, obey your teachers. Okay, so your parents give authority. Whenever you go somewhere, whoever's in charge there is your parents' delegated authority. So that's why you have to listen to your teachers, because the Bible says you have to obey your parents. If you stay over at so-and-so's house, you have to listen to their parents. And that's why whenever you go anywhere, I don't know if you've noticed this, you know when you go somewhere and your mom says to you, be good, you know, and she's crossing her fingers like, I just hope everything goes well. What she's doing there, she's telling you, I'm giving you an all-inclusive command to be good, in other words, to obey any kind of authority that comes your way. I told you to be good. My mom once went when I was a little boy and left me and my brother and sister, and my mom and dad went out for dinner, and I was left with this lady who was babysitting us, and we did nothing that she told us to do. You know, you need to do this. No, we're not doing that. Ha, ha, ha. You're not our parents. What are you going to do? You're not allowed to spank us. Ha, ha, ha. And she was like, that's okay. That's fine. And I was like, really? Okay, well, we'll keep doing that. Thinking that we got away with it until Mom and Dad got home. We hadn't gone to bed. We were supposed to be in bed, and we were awake, and my mom said, why are you guys all up? We said, well, I don't know. So they went into the kitchen, spoke to the babysitter a while. The babysitter went home. And then it was me and my dad and the belt. And I've never forgotten that lesson ever, because that my dad was teaching me that even when he's not around, if he puts somebody in charge of me, I have to obey them. That's obeying him. So that's what it means when it says, children, obey your parents. But it doesn't stop there. Look, it says, look at verse 20 again. Children, obey your parents in what? In everything. In everything. Your parents have complete control over your life. I know it's terrible. It feels terrible. But it's there for your protection. It's there because your parents are teaching you something. That's why they do get to tell you what you can wear. What kind of hairstyle you can have. Have you ever pulled that on your parents? You can't tell me how I can brush my hair. And then you find out after the hiding that they can tell you how you have your hair. And that's true. And that's biblical. The Bible says you have to obey your parents in everything. They get to decide your hairstyle, they get to decide your clothing, they get to decide your friends, your bedtime, what movies you watch. They are in charge because God put them in charge. And so you have to obey them in everything, no matter what it is. But there's something else. I have a dog. You guys have seen my dog, Geneva. And maybe you've come to the gate and you've seen her. If you ever tell her to sit, you'll see she doesn't sit. And there's a reason for that. I went to a dog trainer, and the dog trainer told me, this is what you have to do. You tell your dog to sit, and you hold some food in your hand behind your back, and then when the dog gets bored of standing, it'll sit. And as it sits, you give it some food. And you do that a few times in a row, and then the dog learns, oh, wait a minute, when he says sit, and then I sit, I get some food. So what happened was, the first time I do this, and I have Geneva in front of me, and I say sit, and she's standing, and she doesn't know what it means yet. And I got impatient, thinking, I'm not going to stand and wait all day for her to sit down. So I held the food up in front of her in a way that sort of forced her to sit down to give it to her. And it worked, and I gave it to her. And the next time I said sit, and I had some food in my hand, she didn't sit, and I got impatient again, and I kind of put my hand out in front of her and forced her down, and then fed her, and she ate it. Now, whenever I tell her to sit, she stands. She's waiting for the hand to come out. So even if I've got no food, I have to stick my hand out, okay, sit. Then she sits. So if you want her to sit, you should do that. Stick your hand out when you're up at the gate. Well, it's the same with children. Because if you teach your children, parents, that don't make me count to three, you've heard parents say that, don't make me count to three, Johnny, don't touch it, one, Johnny still, two, Johnny picks it up, Three. Okay, he puts it down. Okay, I'm obeying. I know what happens when we get to three. Room time for Johnny. But what you've taught them is that they don't have to obey you in everything. They only have to obey you when you get to three. What you want to teach your children is the concept of first-time obedience. The children don't think your parents are overly strict. They're doing what the Bible tells them. They're teaching you to obey them in everything. Everything means the first time. If your parents have to ask you twice to do something, it's because you didn't obey the first time. You've disobeyed. So as soon as they ask you, you have to do it immediately. That's called first-time obedience. If you have to wait for them to count to three, if you have to wait for them to give you a hiding, any of that, and then do it, you haven't pleased God yet. You haven't obeyed your parents. Now, of course, parents have to be very diligent in this because we get impatient, like me with my dog. You can't do that. You have to be consistent with your children. They're learning from your cue. And if you're teaching them, wait until I use this tone of voice, wait until I'm shouting, wait until I'm crying and pulling out my hair, then you obey me. Well, guess what? The rest of your life, anytime you're going to want them to do anything, you're going to have to get to that point real quick. Whereas if you teach them after the first time, it's not obedience unless you obey immediately. That's what it means to say, children, obey in everything. Obey your parents in everything. Now, I know what's going through all the kids' mind. Why? Why do I have to obey my parents? And the answer is given us in this verse. Look again at verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything. And here's the reason. For this pleases the Lord. For this pleases the Lord. Who's the Lord? What's his name? God. Jesus. This is our God. This is the Lord. This is our Lord. We want to please him. This is why we need to obey our parents, because it pleases God. Now, you've heard your parents when you say, but why do I have to do that? What do they usually say? Because I said so. Because I told you to. And that's true. That's what the Bible says. You have to obey your parents, and if they tell you to do something, that's the reason you have to do it. But there's another reason. There's a bigger reason. Your parents, maybe instead of saying, because I told you to, because I said so, your parents should tell you, because this was what pleases the Lord. You know, Johnny, go wash the car. Why do I have to do it? Because it pleases the Lord when you obey me, and I said so. So you have to obey me, and this is the whole reason. It's to please God. Now, let me read you another verse in Ephesians. Ephesians is a book just before, a couple of books before, and Paul is writing the same thing, and he's saying the same kind of thing, and he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In other words, when God says something, it's right, and you have to do it. Then it says this, honor your father and mother. Now, honor your father and mother is a quote from the Old Testament, from the Ten Commandments, that you need to honor your mother and father. So, obeying them also is a respectful attitude. It's honoring them, not only doing it externally, but giving honor to your parents. And then he quotes it, and he says this, this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. See, Paul says to the children there, you need to obey your parents because it's right in the Lord, because God says so, it pleases the Lord. But what happens when you please God? When you please God, God blesses you. God gives you protection through your parents. Parents, you also have to make sure you're not erring on the other side. That's why every time there's that command, it says, but don't provoke your children's and to discourage them. You can't make up rules. You shouldn't be making up rules that just exasperate your children, that there's no rhyme or reason to, that you're not teaching them anything. It's because, you know, you're lazy or you don't want to do something, and so you make up a rule for your children. No, you should make up the rules in order to protect them, in order to teach them, and you should be able to explain to your child. You don't have to explain, children. Don't make your parents explain every time they tell you to do something. You do it because it's right in the Lord. But you should know why you're telling your child to do this. What are you teaching them? What are you bringing them up to believe, to do? So if you, children, if you obey God, God blesses you. It comes with the promise. If you honor your parents, it will go well with you. You might not think this now. You might want another hour playing TV games or PlayStation or whatever, and you think that's what's good for you, but your parents know what's good for you is to get to bed on time so that you wake up the next day so you can have a good day at school, etc., etc. They don't have to explain that to you every time. You just need to trust them. And you need to obey them because it pleases God. Now, we lived in a part of the world, my wife and I, where there's earthquakes. You must be very grateful to God that there's no earthquakes here. There was just another one the other day, right where Kim's parents live, right in the same city. And earthquakes can be scary. So what they do is they have on signposts and on the news and on the radio, every once in a while they'll have like an ad, a commercial. And they'll say, you need to have in your house some bottled water, some powdered soup, a torch with batteries. And so what most people do is they get a big black container and they pour all sorts of things, jerseys in there. If in your car, you should have some running shoes, because when the freeways collapse and you have to walk 20 kilometers to get home, you don't want to do it in your high heels, you want some shoes. And so they have these commercials out there. It's not a law, you don't have to do it. Police don't come by and say, okay, we want to see your emergency kit. They don't do that. They just tell you that this is what would be wise for you to do. And almost nobody does it, because you're not going to have an extra pair of running shoes in your car always. And you know, you get thirsty and you just go and grab the emergency bottled water and you'll fill it up one day and then you don't fill it up. And what happens is, there's an earthquake. And when the earthquake comes, this happened in 1994, there was a big earthquake and freeways collapsed and electricity went out and all the pipes got shaken, so all the water was dirty and you couldn't drink it. And for days and days and days, people didn't have any water, except the people who had it in the emergency kit. Bottled water went from $1 per bottle to $20 per bottle overnight in that city. And people were standing outside selling water like it was medicine. And people needed it, so they paid that. Except they didn't have money, because you can't just go to an ATM when there's no electricity. You know, ATMs didn't work. So people have to keep cash aside. Well, the people who listened to the government's suggestion had money, they had water, they had food, they had batteries and torches. And they were fine, and they were safe, and they had blankets for when it got cold. And the people who didn't listen got in a lot of trouble. They didn't have money, they were hungry, they were thirsty, they were getting sick because they didn't listen to what the government said. And it's exactly the same in our lives. When our parents tell us to do something, and we don't do it, we're stepping outside of the protection that God has made for us. So it's very important. Now, parents, you need to, when you make the rules, realize that you've got to make rules that protect your children, and so that they can see that, and that way they learn to trust you as well over time. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, what do I do if I don't obey my parents? Who here always obeys their parents first time, every time? Okay, good. No hands went up there. Lightning might strike. Look, we all fall short in this. Everybody disobeys their parents at some point. If maybe you do the right thing on the outside, but in your heart you've disobeyed your parents, what do you do at that point? What if you want to change? I want to be a good kid. I don't want to be a little monster like Frankenstein's monster. I want to be a good child. I want to please God. What do I do? Okay, the first thing you do is you go and ask your parents forgiveness. When you disobey your parents, if you've disobeyed your parents in the past, you need to go and ask your parents forgiveness and ask God's forgiveness. And you know what? Your parents will forgive you. And you know what else? God will forgive you. Because God loves you and He wants to forgive you. Now, you need to change your heart. So you ask God for help with that. You can't change your heart yourself. Listen, I've tried that. It doesn't work. You want to do the right thing, but you never end up doing the right thing. So you have to ask God to change your heart. So ask forgiveness of God. Ask forgiveness of your parents for sinning. And then also ask God to change your heart, to give you a new heart, a heart that wants to obey Him, a heart that wants to please Him, a heart that wants to please your parents. And you know what's going to happen? You'll start seeing that you actually like listening to your parents. And yes, some of their rules will be kind of dumb rules, but that's okay. You still obey them, and God will bless you for that. And when you find that you can't obey them, you need to keep praying to God that He changes your heart. And remember that it's not only doing the outside, it's doing the inside as well. And you can pray for your parents. You can thank God that you have parents. And the other thing is, when they discipline you, when they give you a hiding, and they say, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Yeah, right. That's what you're thinking. Hey, it doesn't hurt them more, it hurts me more. Unless they use their hand, maybe it hurts their hand. But actually it does hurt your parents more. They don't want to have to hit you. They don't want to have to spank you and constantly tell you what the right thing to do is, but they're doing it because they love you. Because the Bible tells them that's what they need to do. So when you do get into trouble, you need to respect your parents. Don't be all upset that they're upset with you. Rather try to be good. And when you can't do it, go to God and ask Him to change your heart. Does that make sense, everyone? Okay, I'm going to be here at the back of the church after the service. If any of the kids want to come talk to me and ask me to explain something a bit better, I can do that for you. Right now, let's pray. Close your eyes. Father, we want to thank You for adopting us into Your family and for making all of us Your children. We do love You, Lord, and we want to please You. I pray for our children at this church, Lord, that You would help to grow them into young men and women who love you, who want to please you, who obey their parents because they're obeying you. I pray for the parents, Lord, that you would give us wisdom as we raise our children, that we would know how to do it by studying your word, that we would get counsel from one another, that we would look to other parents that are good examples and ask for help, that we would be humble in that. And Father, that the rules that we make for our children would not just exasperate them and provoke them to anger, but that they would be for their benefit, and that they would protect our children. And Lord, we thank you for the institution of the family, and I pray that you would bless our families at this church mightily. Pray for anyone here, Lord, who doesn't know you today, whose heart has not yet been changed by you, that you would grant them repentance, and that you would bring them into your family, and Lord, that they would worship you. We pray these things because we love you, and in Christ's name, amen.